Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been discussing this whole matter of scriptural marriage and family life. My purpose is not to interfere, or not to criticize, or not to tear down other people. My purpose simply is to set forth some scriptural principles and some scriptural ideas concerning family life and what your lives are to be if you're a married couple, for instance, or what your lives are to be if you're planning to get married someday and you're still planning what that marriage is going to be. My purpose is to give you an idea of what God Himself has to say about marriage and the family. And then by God's grace and with God's help, you yourselves can determine this is what your families are going to be. Now I want to suggest something to you. Some of you may feel, well, in our families we have failed somewhat. Our children are already in primary school. They already may be teenagers. We have not raised them as we should. We have not had the family life we should have had. I want to emphasize this to you without any criticism at all. If you feel in any way that you have failed, it is not too late to change. Even if your children are grown already, and you believe as children that you were not the kind of father and mother you should have been to them, even if you feel you have somewhat failed, and the children are older, as I've suggested already, it's not too late for you to change your lives and to say to your children, "We have failed with you in many ways. But from now on, it's going to be different. In other words, we are going to have family worship. We are going to have standards in our home. Your mother and I are going to live by the standards God has set more completely than we've ever done before." So it's not too late to change. Be willing before God to make the changes you need to make. Simply tell God that you're sorry that you have not been everything you should have been. You have not raised your children in the way you should have raised them, but from this time on, with God's help, you're going to be what God wants you to be, and your homes are going to be what God wants them to be. Now, we have been discussing in the last message some of the Old Testament examples of older people influencing the new generations, and I want to continue this today. I want to continue this just for a few minutes with New Testament examples of older people influencing the new generation. Now, there are many of these I could consider with you, but let me just take a very few of them, and we'll take these few, and then we will go on to something else. First of all, I want to take a man named Stephen. This man, Stephen, was a deacon in the New Testament church. Apparently, he was not one of the apostles. He was not the kind of a man who was the leader of the church, but he was a deacon in the church. But God pictures him as a godly deacon. In other words, he was chosen with certain qualifications. If you were to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, those of you who are deacons, or those of you who might someday want to be a deacon, if you were to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, you'll see the qualifications for the deacons. In the book of Acts, in chapter 6, these qualifications are very briefly stated, just very briefly stated. They were to be faithful men and so forth. But in 1 Timothy 3, they're stated at some length. And so this is a good word of advice for you to look at before you ever become a deacon or if you are a deacon. But let's take this man now who was a deacon in the church. This man was a faithful man. He had a heart for God. Apparently, he was everything that God wanted him to be. And as we read of this man's testimony, we don't know whether he was married or not. Never mentions much about his family. But it does mention the faithfulness of this man and the fact that this man was a man qualified to serve God. And this man, as we know, was one of the first martyrs of the church, even before James, the brother of John, was martyred. We notice that this man, Stephen, was the first martyr. He gave his life willingly and gladly for the sake of the Lord Jesus. He knew, as a layperson, he was going to be persecuted, he was going to be beaten. Perhaps he did not expect he would die, but nevertheless he did die. He was stoned to death because he told the truth so plainly to these unbelieving Jews. And as he spoke, One of the things that especially impresses me is this, that this man gave all of the glory to the Lord Jesus in his life. He was an example, in other words, to a younger generation. Now you will notice, as you study these first six chapters of the book of Acts, that the Jewish leaders were trying to destroy the Christian movement by killing and by persecuting the leaders themselves, not the deacons, but they were after the apostles. They hoped to somehow subdue, by imprisonment, by beatings, by other means, they hoped to subdue this new movement which had been started. There had already been, when we come to chapter 5, nearly 5,000 people who had trusted the Lord. Just between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5, 5,000 people had come to the Lord. You can imagine how disturbing it was. It was the desire of these Jewish leaders, and I speak respectfully now of the Jewish people when I say this, but it was their desire of the leaders of that day that somehow they could destroy the movement if they could destroy the leaders. And then suddenly a man rises up who's not one of the leaders. And the Jews are forced to admit that they can't destroy the movement because the people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are taking a similar stand. They're just as strong in their faith as the apostles are themselves. So these 5,000 were the people the Jews had to fear, not just the apostles. And so Stephen had to prove this to the Jewish people. And then when Stephen was dead, another deacon rose up to take his stand for the Lord. And this man's name was Philip. We read about Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 40. Stephen, of course, is from chapter 6, verse 5 to chapter 7, verse 60. But when you come down to Philip, you're seeing a man who had witnessed now what they were going to do to anyone who would take a stand for Christ. Philip himself could have been killed. There was a great persecution going on. Some of the believers now were scattered because of the persecution. This man, Philip, rather than leaving Palestine and going to a safer area to preach the gospel, instead took his stand right there in Palestine itself. And he went up among people who were somewhat hated by the people of that day because they were not pure Jews. They were Jews who had left the faith and turned to terrible idol worship. So I don't sympathize with the Samaritan people. The Jewish people were right in perhaps shunning some of these people. But these people needed the gospel. And so rather than fleeing from the scene, Philip went right up there into the very heart of Palestine and reached the Samaritan people for the Lord. What a testimony he had before those people as he took a stand for Christ, not fearing the persecution that the Jews might bring upon him. He took this stand for Christ and he walked faithfully before the Lord. Then another man, and perhaps this man is best known to all of us, is the man, the Apostle Paul. Now this man had been a Christ hater in his younger days. He was a very strict Jewish person. Now I'm not speaking here against the Jewish people of today, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm simply saying in that day, there were many Christ haters. There were people who really hated the name of Jesus, who hated any word about the Lord Jesus. And so the people of that day had taken a stand against the Lord Jesus, and Paul was one of these. He was a very strict Pharisee. In the beginning, the Pharisees had been very righteous people. They had been people who had tried to revive several hundred years before the time of Christ. They had tried to revive the Jewish nation and bring them back to obedience to the law of God. But in the days of Christ, the Pharisees had declined. They had now turned to sinful patterns and sinful ways. The Lord Jesus himself, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, calls them hypocrites because they were not living as they were preaching. So Paul had been one of these. He was a very strict person. Paul could say, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. But then, this man one day met the Lord, and he became one of the most passionate followers of the Lord. He left everything he had ever known before to follow the Lord Jesus. He followed him with all his heart. He was indwelt, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And he followed the Lord Jesus with all his heart. And so in most of the book of Acts, especially from Acts 13 to the very end of the book of Acts, we you find the story of the Apostle Paul. What a wonderful, glorious story this is, and how this man was used of God in serving God and carrying the gospel to all parts of the Roman Empire, even across the entire expanse of Europe itself in his later days. What an example he was to the younger generation. He trained men like Timothy and Titus. He influenced men like Epaphroditus and Epaphras, that evangelist to Colossae. He influenced a whole generation of young men. And these men, after his death in 66 AD, carried on for God. What an impact he made for the Lord. Then one other person I want to take, and that is Peter. Peter himself. We're well aware of some of the failures of Peter. Back in the Gospels themselves, how many times Peter himself had to be reminded by the Lord to follow the Lord more closely than he was following him. How many times he had to be reminded by the Lord that he owed something to the Lord, that he wasn't giving everything to the Lord he should have been giving. But when Peter finally received the Holy Spirit, this man became a great preacher of the Word. He became a great example to the younger generation. The younger generation of believers, the 3,000 who had trusted Christ on the day of Pentecost, the 2,000 who later came to the Lord as people were being added to them daily. These people needed someone who would take a stand, someone who would be their example. And so Peter and John, the apostle, went together out into the streets of Jerusalem, facing great danger, perhaps even stoning from the Jews, being stoned to death for the sake of Christ. They faced this in order to preach the gospel. And the younger generation was watching them. Perhaps men like Stephen and Philip took their own courage from the fact that God had used Peter and John fearlessly standing for the Lord. He had used them in the proclamation of the gospel. And so the younger men, these deacons of the church, took their courage from the stand that men like Peter had taken. And so Peter was a good example. Peter lived out his life for the Lord. From the time of Pentecost on, when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and when he proclaimed the gospel, Peter remained a faithful witness of God. He did have one or two failures in his life along the way, but I don't want to notice those. He had a dispute with Paul, for instance, but those are not what we remember about him. What we remember is this, that Peter finished out his life to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, there is no scriptural evidence that Peter ever went to Rome at all. Some people believe that Peter went to Rome, but there's no scriptural evidence for this. In other words, this is found in tradition, but not in the scriptures. And so this man, Peter, did finish out his life, however. Somewhere in Asia, finally, he was beheaded by the Romans. He was killed by the Romans, and he died as a martyr for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tradition tells it, in fact, that he was crucified. Jesus in John 21 had prophesied, in fact, that someday he would be raised up, and we believe that to be refers to crucifixion. He was crucified for the sake of Christ, and tradition has it that when he was crucified, he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. He wanted to be crucified upside down. It sounds strange, but that's what tradition tells us, that he was crucified even upside down as a martyr for the sake of Christ. And so in 1 and 2 Peter, he's nearing the end of his life, and he closes out his life gloriously for the Lord. And what I'm trying to say is this, in these examples from the Old and the New Testament, these people were older people serving the Lord. I want to encourage those of you who may be older. You may now be a father, you may be a grandfather, you may be a great-grandfather, or a great-grandmother, as the case may be. But if you're older, dedicate your lives to the Lord and determine before God that with God's help, you're going to be everything God wants you to be to the younger generations. You're going to influence still your children, and you're going to influence even more your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Until the Lord takes you, you're going to be everything God wants you to be. May the Lord help you to be that kind of a Christian, so dedicated completely to the Lord, that the Lord can use you at any age in your life. May the Lord help you to be that one.